Before we get to the podcast, I wanted to invite you to the Pipeline Conference. The theme of this year's conference will be succession at every level. The event will be held October 11 through 13 here in Nashville, Tennessee. The focus of this event will be succession all the way from senior leadership at a church to the preschool and even the parking volunteers. That means that this conference is for your whole leadership team and any volunteers who you'd like to join you. Our speakers will include John Piper, Bob Russell, H.B. Charles, Tom Rayner, and more. Again, this event is October 11 through 13 here in Nashville. We will have separate coaching days on October 11 and 13, with the main event being the 12th. These days provide your team a chance to get focused, engaged training from our team. We have early bird discounts running through July 31st, so there's still time to take advantage of these, along with our fantastic group rates if you want to bring your team. Go to myleadershippipeline.com to learn more about the event and to register your team. Again, that's myleadershippipeline.com, and don't forget to take advantage of our early bird and group discounts before July 31st.
Welcome to the Five Leadership Questions. I'm your host, Todd Atkins, and this is day two of Designed to Lead Week. Today, we're going to be unpacking conviction with Eric Geiger and Kevin Peck, authors of the book Designed to Lead. And I'm just going to go ahead and get started. Conviction can mean several things, but what does it mean in the context of the local church to you, Mr. Kevin Peck?
Yeah, when we use the word conviction, especially when we're talking about the things that we're talking about in this particular book regarding leadership development, is convictions are those things that you hold so dearly that you can't do without them. So the difference between like a conviction and a belief is really honestly the attachment it has to one's own hearts and action. Conviction is that thing that when you think about it, it moves your soul. And when you think about losing it, it causes you some level of dread. And so when we talk about conviction with regards to leadership development, what we're trying to make the case for is leadership development is not an easy task. It's a hard thing, and it's costly, and it's difficult. And so with that, if there's not deep and abiding convictions in the heart of the leadership of the local church, beginning with the senior leaders, then because of the difficulty of it, it's just not going to come to pass. It has to be one of those things like evangelism. No one would say evangelism of the lost is an easy thing. No one would say evangelism of the lost comes naturally to most people. And yet, because as the local church of Jesus Christ, we believe that if we fail in evangelism, then we're not being faithful, we pursue it at all costs. The same is with leadership development. We have to look at the scriptures and say, what does God say about the multiplication of biblical leaders? And we begin to look at it and we begin to form convictions that say, if we don't begin to multiply biblical leaders from a local church, we're failing.
How does that look in the life of a believer? Give me a story about a person who you've seen come to know Christ, become, you know, a learning the work of the ministry, then leading in there, and then actually multiplying themselves through other people.
I think it's a great question. So, you know, a story of that for us, I mean, honestly, is there's a guy named Todd Engstrom, who at the moment right now is I think one of the most exceptional thinkers and practitioners of you know, this concept called missional community, of doing life together with a group of people who see their core identity as followers of Jesus as being part of God's mission. This guy, you know, met about a decade ago. He was going to the University of Texas to complete his PhD in physical chemistry, and just had his heart set on impacting the world through academia, particularly in the chemistry field, and then spending time with them really began a relationship in which we just began to speak this one statement into you: is I want to invest in you. And when it first started that way, who doesn't say yes to someone who wants to invest in you? But we started with this other underwriting conviction that said, but if I invest in you as a leader, you will be wasting your life and now mine if you don't replicate it in another. And so we'd walk through 2 Timothy 2:2 on a regular basis just to remind us about the purpose of our investment, was for him to return that investment back into God's mission. And thinking about it for us, we really began to start building this framework, this conviction in his heart, that someone built in mind that says, a part of my faithfulness to receiving the ministry of Jesus Christ is multiplying it for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so after a few several years, we began to really see him begin to flourish as a multiplier of not only believers, but began to see some of those believers excel in leading. One of those is a guy named Tyler David. He was another college student at a college just down the road and had some ministry gifts, but was still kind of searching things out. Todd starts investing in him, and he does the exact same thing, beginning to tie his faithfulness to the gospel message to a faithfulness to make sure that he hands it off before he leaves to other gospel leaders. And so this guy named Tyler David, zoom forward a couple of years, and he's now the lead pastor of one of our congregations here in the city and making and multiplying disciples over the city. All of it really not just having to do with some guys that kind of raised their hand and thought, hey, I'm going to go into the ministry, but just starting with finding ordinary Christians who love Jesus and said, I'm going to invest in you, but my expectation is this investment cannot stop with you or with the guy that he gives it to either. So take ownership of this leadership investment over multiple generations as instructed in 2 Timothy 2:2. And so we can look at that all the way back to Genesis 12:2, when God kind of commands Abraham, says, listen, I'm going to give you a great name, I'll make a great nation of you, but through you, all the nations are going to be blessed. From the very get-go, the economy of God is that blessing comes into us, but then we have responsibility that it goes out from us into others. And this conviction for leadership development follows that biblical pattern.
So, Eric, what are some of those characteristics of conviction to develop leaders in a church?
Even listening to Kevin's story, it for sure, there's got to be a biblical belief that this is something I can't live without. And so it's not going to become a conviction, I can't live without this, unless the leader is deeply convinced that the scripture exhorts me in this. So for sure, there's the biblical belief, the biblical conviction that this must happen. It for sure, a leader has got to be a patient leader to develop somebody else. It's not leadership development's not something that happens really quickly. And so for a leader who's going to develop other people, that leader is a characteristic in that leader is going to be patience. There's not immediate fruit. There's not instant fruit. It's much like our own sanctification, our own spiritual growth. It's a long process to develop someone. And the leader's also going to need to be very humble, because the essence of leadership development is there's things I'm going to stop doing that even things that cause me to receive affirmation, cause me to receive attaboys or you know, strokes to my ego, I'm going to stop doing those things so others can do those. And so a leader who's not humble, who actually kind of needs to be needed, that will crush leadership development in somebody. So, I mean, there's other characteristics, but being biblically committed to the imperative of leadership development, humble, patient, those characteristics are gonna be in a leader's heart.
Give one biblical example of that.
Well, you look at Joshua and Moses, you see two very different endings of their story. When Moses passes away in Joshua chapter 1, you see that the ministry is able to go on real quickly. Moses passes and the Lord says to Joshua, my servant's dead. You take the people to the land that I'm giving them. And immediately the people were able to go into the land. When Joshua passes away in Judges chapter 2, it's really sad, but you see that one generation later, the people don't even know the Lord or what he had done for Israel. And so you're like, wow, Moses passes away and the ministry continues. You look at Joshua, perishes and a whole generation doesn't even know of what the Lord has done. So clearly those two people, Moses and Joshua, approach leadership development very, very differently. So Moses had this conviction, had this clear, and we know he was humble. I mean, there's no way, Lord, there's no way I'm the one who could do this, but yet he boldly developed others. You look at the narrative, you see that Moses is pouring into Joshua. You see he takes Joshua up the mountain. Joshua's there outside of the tent of the meeting. You see when Moses receives the law, Joshua's there. You see Moses sending Joshua out to spy on the land. So there's this rhythm in Moses' life that shows he did have a conviction to develop others. And the fruit of that was right when he died, Joshua's ready to lead the people into the land. You don't see that. You don't see that rhythm when you read the story of Joshua. You see a godly man, but he didn't have this conviction to develop others. You don't see any evidence that he was investing and pouring into somebody else. And when he dies, there's a dark period in the nation's history, a very dark period. Is they don't even know that they were rescued from Egyptian slavery a few decades before. It's crazy.
It really is Book of Judges, and everybody does what's right.
Yeah, everyone does what's right
in their own mind. So, Kevin, what's the significance of this conviction for churches and their leaders today?
You know, I think there's, I can say a couple of things on this topic, but I think one of the primary significance for this conviction is really just as we move forward in an increasingly difficult context for the gospel, when it's present, but just in enough amounts where most people in most cities have enough understanding of the gospel to be inoculated to it, but not really enough understanding to be saved by it. I think we're going to find ourselves with a need for quick innovation, passionate discussion, and a lot of ingenuity in how to reach the lost at the lowest level we could possibly get it, or at the most granular level we can possibly get it. So I just think it's going to take a lot of leadership skill in itself for the average ordinary Christian to be able to navigate the missional landscape that we have today. And so the significance of developing leaders right now is for the gospel to move forward. It's not just going to move forward inside the walls of church buildings that we build. It's going to have to move through companies. It's going to have to move through community projects. It's going to have to move through schools. It's going to have to move through all these other structures. And I can tell you, to navigate those structures is going to require a significant amount of leadership. So just like it's difficult to engage gospel purposes in like a local church community, it's going to be more difficult, at very least, to engage in a significant gospel ministry in non-Christian contexts like workplaces and schools. And yet I think that's going to be the place where most gospel ministry is going to have to get done. And so the need for leaders to be in those environments, to be equipped for it, to be trained for it, to be good theologians, great character, have strategies and skill sets to be able to lead in those environments, I just don't know how we're going to get much progress in the gospel without it.
So, Eric, let me ask you a real practical question. How can churches determine their current level of conviction, or are they even convicted? It's level of conviction or lack thereof.
Well, it's definitely not what we say. Because you ask, you know, I've been in a lot of roundtables with pastors and ministry leaders, conferences, and if the question is asked, hey, do you develop others, or do you believe developing others is something important? Everybody's going to raise their hand. So that's clearly not how we can tell if it's a conviction. Joshua and Moses both would have said, yep, we should do that, but only one did. And so the way to audit your own life in this conviction is to actually look and see, is this something that I'm doing? Am I pouring into others? Am I developing others? Is this something that our church does? Or do we just offer programs and manage budgets and try to come up with new ways to get a whole bunch of people in a room? Or do we actually have a rhythm of developing people? So you look at your life.
So the interesting thing about us recording this today is, you know, Eric, earlier in front of our division leaders this morning, you were talking about this very thing, and you said, we want to be a development organization. We have to be a development organization because we exist to serve churches. And in order to serve them really, really well, we want to be an organization of developers, not just doers. And I think one of the big things that you brought out is go back to your office and look at your job description. What do you see? do you see development? Mm-hmm. Because if you don't see development as a key part of your job description and a key part of your job responsibilities, then you either you or your organization doesn't have that core conviction.
Right. You know, yeah. I mean, what was I asked to do when I came into the role? And likely you weren't asked to develop others. But when you read the job profile of a ministry leader, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, the one thing you're asked to do is develop others.
You had one job.
Yeah.
So, Kevin, how can churches determine that? As another question for you, the same question, really. How can churches determine their current convictions? What's another way?
Yeah, so I would just say, look at the results. I mean, at the end of the day, you're going to find your convictions are easy to find, especially during like resource restricted years about what you're convicted to do. So if you look at our, you know, you look at your current church right now, I mean, I promise you, like, no matter how busy your week gets, no matter rain, shine, or snow, you're going to pull off a Sunday service in almost every church. And you're not going to just let that fall by the wayside while you do other things, because you're convicted about its importance. Most of us are going to, you know, make sure, you know, you're really going to make sure that employees get paid. If you're in a business, you're going to make sure that there is a number of things that when resources go away, you're going to do it, come rain, sleet, shine, or snow. You're going to do it. And yet when resources get pulled away, the things that you'll immediately stop doing when you run out of time or money or people, that's what you can find out what you don't have a conviction for. And that's why I think when great recessions hit the U.S., you'll see, you know, churches will begin, look at which staff get laid off first. Oftentimes it's mission staff. Look what dollars get cut first. It's often training dollars or training venues or volunteer development efforts. And you keep the dollars in the things that you're convicted in. So for me, I'm always like, at the end of the day, if you want to know where your heart is, check out where your checkbook is. Jesus said something really similar. If you want to know where your heart is, look where your treasure is. I don't think it's much different for organizations. If you want to know what their convictions are, look at what they're unwilling to give up when people, resources, time get tight.
So, Eric, kind of coming off of that, you guys both gave some really practical things that you could do to determine your convictions. But what are some initial steps in developing the conviction to develop leaders?
Well, as a ministry leader, this is why it's so liberating to be a leader in ministry, is you don't have to go and whiteboard what your convictions are. We have the scripture. So there's a lot of organizations. There's startups that are meeting at coffee shops today. There's boards that are trying to convince a new CEO to come, and then those leaders get around and they say, okay, what are we going to do? What are we going to be about? What's our brand? What's our identity? It's actually very liberating to me to be a leader in ministry, because all of that's already been given to us. So we have the message once and for all that's been delivered to the saints, and we have a really clear description given to how ministry is supposed to look like. And it's not supposed to be a pastor running around feverishly attempting to do everything. But according to Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, pastors, teachers are to equip, to prepare, to train all of God's people for ministry. So how do we develop that conviction? I this is going to sound super simple, but I think ministry leaders, the first and foremost, we must look at our own hearts. We must repent. We must spend time in the Word and allow this message of discipling and developing and deploying people to really permeate deeply into the core of who we are. That's when it's got to start there. It's got to start there as a conviction. You can't just give yourself a pep talk on this. It's got to be God breathed into your soul. But the beautiful thing, we have the scripture that gives us that imperative.
Kevin, when was the time that you moved from being a doer to a developer? Tell me what that, like, was there a specific moment? Can you testify? I mean, did it, was there a time where it just a story or one thing where it was like, man, this is when I figured out the difference between doing and developing, and that's when my heart shifted and changed?
Yeah, you know, sadly enough, it wasn't in a local church. My first career after schooling was management consulting. So I, you know, my particular job was to work with companies during merger and acquisition periods to help kind of, you know, solve the problems that exist by joining two big giant organizations. And I remember the first like 6 months of that were just exhausting, because we had this team and we were just busy all the time. There's like six of us in a room and we're going like 85 or 100 hour weeks. It was just, it was a nightmare. And then our manager quit because he just, it was just too much, man. So he went and hiked the Appalachian Trail. No joke. He was like, I'm out. and a new guy came in, and this guy, he was just a remarkable developer. Now it wasn't in Christ, but it was just like at first we slowed down because he just stopped and helped each one of us. A lot of us were young, kind of first three or four projects any of us have done. And, he spent time developing us, and it didn't make any sense after working 80 hour weeks to why we're working 90 hour weeks so that we could also get developed. But 6 months later, you know, almost every single person on that team, kind of looked back at that period and just went, man, we accomplished twice what we thought we could in a time. We all kind of moved through the organization in terms of like getting more and more responsibility and promotions so much faster. And so when as a believer, I'm at my local church, and it just kind of dawned on me. I'm like, this is missing here. And when I look in the text, this seemed to be the existing playbook. And so I see it in the text, and then I saw it in the marketplace, and my heart just kind of said, man, if God ever brings me to a place where I have influence in God's local church, I want to see us thrive in this.
Well, I know for me, personally, like, it was a very gut-wrenching, heartbreaking moment. And I was like probably 4 or 5 years into ministry. I was in seminary. I had I was the interim guide of a fairly decent sized church, interim guide for adult ministry. But I'd started, you know, this young adult ministry that was kind of my pet project. And, it was going pretty well, and, you know, maybe a couple hundred. And, you know, I thought, man, I'm the stuff. I'm a good leader. I have arrived. And about that time is Eric and I actually met in seminary. And so this is late 90s. So, you know, we were talking, hey, we're going to write the process-driven church. He did with Dr. Rainer, Simple Church. But, he was taking a student ministry up in Cincinnati, and he wanted me to go up there with him and, you know, like, let's go do this together. So we did. And I came back about 6 months later to find next to none of my ministry remained. Like this, what I thought was a healthy, growing, vibrant ministry. And as Eric said before, some of the things I was getting applauded for, but all those things were gone. And as soon as... you know, as soon as I wasn't there to, it was built on hustle. It wasn't built on it was, and hustle in a good way, not in a bad way. I mean, I worked hard. I, you know, made sure I had decent people in place to lead and show up and all that, but I didn't put a framework in place and I didn't develop people, and it broke my heart. And so from then on, you know, I don't want to be sacrilegious and say I had another conversion experience or anything, but it's definitely a moment in my life where I had a very unique transition in my head and heart of this is what's at stake. This is what's on the line. And again, you know, understanding from then forward that my legacy was really less about myself and more about the people that I raised up. And so, you know, that's when we talk about conviction, I think that's one of the questions that the listeners have to ask themselves is, can you look back in your life and figure out when that happened? Because if you can't tell that story, then you might be in real danger of being much more of a doer than a developer. And with that, we will close out this episode. And tomorrow we'll be talking a little bit more about the culture aspect.
Thank you for listening to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. Don't forget to visit myleadershippipeline.com to learn more about our fall conference, October 11 through 13 here in Nashville, and to take advantage of our early bird and group discounts. Again, that's myleadershippipeline.com, and the early bird deadline is July 31st, so move quickly to take advantage of these discounts.